casa aí, ó. Go and get your Bibles out.
Isaiah, it's good to see you back. You good?
Yeah, I'm good.
We prayed for you last week.
Thank you. Y'all got it? All right.
You know what I'm talking about? Remember, Isaiah had an accident on the way to church last Sunday, and we're glad he's good and he's here, and God's got plans for him.
All right. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Amen. You can be seated. That is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Praise be to God. Amen. So the tendency, I feel the tendency almost to be apologetic, like for John, like, I'm sorry, he's just so repetitive. I never need to make apologies for the Word of God. There are reasons why he is old, but he's not dumb. Okay, he's an incredible apostle, and he is the apostle of love, as many have called him. And he seems to be stuck on this theme, doesn't he? Let's just assume he knows what he's saying. He knows why he's repeating it, and we're supposed to hear it repeatedly. It's not just love that he's repeating. You know what else? What's another idea or theme that he has repeated over and over in this book so far? Knowing is one thing. You know, already he's used knowing, or no, he's used that idea of knowing that we have, that we are God's, or knowing that we know God. He's used it 25 times already to this point in the book. That has to do with assurance. And so he's telling these believers in the early part of the church life, church history, those early years, the end of the first century, a terrible time, the second century also, for martyrdom and for just all the kinds of persecution that could come on believers. It was a difficult time. We say it every week, but I want you to remember, when you're thinking, you're having a hard time, a hard day, a hard period in life, a hard life, okay? To realize that that's what this book is written to, that's what this one especially, but really the New Testament. And if you really want to be technical about it, the whole Bible is written to those who are in life, understanding that standing up for God is hard, and we will, no doubt, we will suffer for it, like Jesus did in many ways. But it is more than worth it. And John's making that clear to these believers who were going through this difficulty. So you've heard it. You just read it. And you know, in Greek, and I was able to take Greek in college as my foreign language because I went to a Baptist school. And so that you were allowed to use Greek, biblical Greek, even though it's not spoken anymore. And we really went through 1 John over a year or two, went through 1 John translating it bit by bit, piece by piece, especially in that last year. And I just remember thinking, oh my goodness, I'll be so glad when we get through with this. It almost, after you hear it, the same thing over and over, you kind of catch yourself going, yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. Okay, you know. But really and truly, that is exactly what he's trying to get across a point. So rather than thinking of it like, all right, we get it already. I know I say that nearly every week. But instead of thinking of it that way, think about it more like, he must really be trying to tell me something important. This is the Apostle John, the disciple Jesus loved, is the way he refers to himself sometimes, all right, trying to be humble about the fact that he and Jesus are close on an earthly level, but that he really gets this whole thing of relationship with God, fellowship with God, knowing God, loving God, knowing that you know God. Okay, so just two, the whole Trinity is involved here in this work of assurance, isn't it? Did you notice that? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and in the same verse even, you'll see all three spelled out. That's important too, okay? So let's unpack this. I want to give D.A. Carson credit. He can say a lot in a few words, and he's able, he over the last few passages, I've really leaned on a lot that he said. You have to digest his stuff kind of slowly and take it bite for bite, but I've tried to do that, and it's helped me to get it. I'm going to just use some of his simple outline. And the first thing that you see in verses 13 to 16, I believe, is how, and notice the word linked. In other words, there's a relationship between some key words here. You're going to see that love and truth are linked, love and confidence are linked, and that love and obedience are linked. All right? And instead of thinking about it like this is connected to this and this in a linear way, I want you to think about it like, if you know anything about some diagrams or engineering or electricity, think about it like completing the loop, completing the circuit. Some of you will get that, I know, and you may not. That's fine if you don't. You could think about it as a math equation. You could think about it as a lot of things, but it is completing the loop, all right? A trip that goes away and is able to come back home, however you want to think about it, all right, the return. It's completed. That's the idea of completion that we see in here. All right, so love and truth are linked, first of all. The first thing he picks up on in here and he hands to us is the internal witness of the Spirit in you. Now, he's talking about assurance, and one of the ways you're going to get assurance is by the Holy Spirit in you. Now, you say, but you might feel, and it's okay to feel it. I'm going to go ahead and say it. That doesn't help us sometimes, does it? Some of us sometimes, because I know you might not have a lot of experience deciphering, or interpreting what the Holy Spirit's saying. Like, how am I supposed to know if that's, is it indigestion or is it the Holy Spirit? You know, is it that my worried conscience or is it the Holy Spirit? That's why we have several witnesses, but one of those witnesses is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God and the people of God to make clear the message of God and the truth about God, okay? So you need more than one line. You need more than one point to line up a path, all right? It's like navigation lights on the water. Again, I know that's an obscure reference, but if you've ever done anything with coastal waters or even in lakes and stuff, you have to line up. You see this series of lights, and it just is like a mess until you line up and you know, well, you know, red's on one side, green's on one side, and I'm supposed to line them up and stay between them. And you find out how to navigate through what you can't see by doing that. You need more than one point. The Holy Spirit is going to line up with what the Holy Spirit's saying in the Word of God and what you're hearing from the people of God and what you're experiencing in the circumstances of your life and being able to interpret those things, okay? The Holy Spirit's one of them. And the witness of the Spirit, verse 13, is the witness of the Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the job description, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, that person of God, that personality of God, the way God expresses himself in by the Spirit is different from, in many ways, and yet it is the same as the Son and the Father. He's not going to say something different, and yet his role is to do what? To point to Jesus. The truth about Jesus, the truth about God the Father, but how God the Father expresses himself in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is not to point to himself, but to point to the truth of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit is the witness of the Spirit, verse 13 says, and by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. In other words, that you belong to him. Assurance is important, right? In the end times, it's especially important because he has given us of his Spirit. And so he goes on to talk about, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what the Spirit testifying in you. And so to believe that, to know, okay, so God sent his Son. Jesus didn't just happen. God sent him. And John said the other, just in chapter 3, when you see Jesus, you know love. It manifests. He makes manifest the love of God. It is the love of God expressed in a person. That's Jesus. When you see that God sent him to come and to this earth, not just the death on the cross, all right, that's vitally important. But even apart from that, just the fact that God in the flesh, God came in the form of Jesus to our mess, our world, our rebellion, in our mess here on this world, on this ball, this thing we call earth, he came and got involved in it. That is the incredible expression of love in and of itself. Then that he would do what he did, yeah. Verse 16 says, so we have come to know the truth and to believe the love that God has sent for us. And so D.A. Carson says, you've moved in that move, in that work right there, in that those verses 13 to 16, you have moved from the truth of who Jesus is, I believe he's the Son of God, to recognizing that who Jesus is a function of God having sent him because of love. You see what I'm saying? You connect it, that the Holy Spirit's work in us is to point to Jesus, and Jesus is the expression, his coming is the expression of God's love. When you want to know what love looks like, read the Gospels. Read and look at Jesus. Look for him in the stuff that you're seeing and happening and working in the world. So who Jesus is plus his work of the gospel equals the love of God, if you think about it in terms of an equation. Who Jesus is, the Son of God, his work in coming to earth, and the gospel being that he died in our place, right? Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he became the what? Propitiation. He took the place, our place, and the punishment for sin. He became sin for us, 1 Peter says. So then verse 15, I want to just pick up on this for a second too. The confession. What does that mean, your confession? You think about it like court, all right? And it's related to that, but it is different in a way. You say, well, what is your testimony, your confession? You think of confession more about confessing guilt, don't you? Well, we got a confession, right, in a crime show. We got a confession. He admitted he did it. But it's more than that. Confession, the word confess means to agree with God. And it's about you, to agree with God would be you admitting the truth. You're saying the truth. You're lining up with the truth. There are confessions of faith in the church throughout history. Baptists tend to be a non-confessional group in a sense. We don't really ascribe to what people wrote, but there's some power in like the Westminster Confession of Faith and that kind of thing. You don't have to worry about that, but just that down through history, teachers and ministers have put together, the church fathers and leaders have put together, here are the basics we need to know and confess, agree on, in other words. Okay, so what is your confession? Well, it says in verse 15, whoever confesses, in a sense, agree with God, agrees with the truth, lines up. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's not the whole gospel, is it? But sometimes Jesus referred to it that way in the gospels. that you believe that I am who I say I am. What he said, you know, he said it a lot of different ways. And yeah, we need to believe that he died in our place and those kind of things. But that he is the Son of God, that he came to earth. But you wouldn't stop there. Verse 9 last week said, that we covered last week, verse 9 of chapter 4 said, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So, again, Jesus is the truth about God. He is the expression, the manifest, the demonstration of the love of God. And that is through him coming to earth, dying in our place, and giving to us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So, what is your confession? Is it only something you say with your mouth? Well, yeah, I believe my whole life. Believed what? Could I look at your life? Could someone who doesn't know you or doesn't know Jesus, remember the illustration, if you were here last week, that I ended up with about the guy who said, I lived in a home that was a whole lot like yours, and I'm not sure we didn't call ourselves super Christians like you guys seem to be, but our home was a whole lot like yours. It was squeaky clean, and you know, I knew my parents loved me, and blah, blah, blah. But what's the difference? And the guy said, I don't know what to tell you, but just follow me. Just hang out with me. You move in with me if you want to. And then tell me there's no difference. You get it? The best love this world can produce, even a mother's love for a child, doesn't begin to compare. That is not an insult. That is just to help us understand how incredible the love of God is towards us. See, we don't have a concept of how holy he is. His glory and his majesty. I don't. How do you quantify that? Well, it's this big. It weighs this much. It looks like this. It sounds like that. It feels like that he gave that up to come here and then to become sin for us. So, what is your confession, and is it more than just your words? We ask people in the baptism pool. We ask them at the time of their baptism, what is the confession of faith? Because baptism is the confessional sign of the New Testament. It was circumcision in the Old Testament. Baptism is in the New Testament. It is the sign of initiation. Okay, I have accepted. It is your t-shirt. It is your sweatshirt, your hoodie, whatever, your tattoo, all right? To make it a little more contemporary, it is taking his sign, death, burial, resurrection. I am one of those people. Publicly, I'm one of his, all right? So it's more than that, though, isn't it? You could do that and still not be a believer. You could be a believer and not do that, although he does tell us to. Right? So, but what is the real difference? What is the confession? The confession is whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. But we want to make it, as much as we say we hate legalism, we want a litmus test, don't we? So just tell me what to say. Tell me what to think. It's a relationship. You really want your spouse, your beloved, to give you a list of say this, do that, and everything's going to be fine. I mean, I get it. Yeah, I would do that. But we can do that, and it can feel pretty empty, can it? It's a relationship. It's about interacting and responding. That's what this is. So do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world? And is that confession more than just spoken or displayed outwardly? And then secondly, Love and confidence are linked. This is about confidence. Why? Because, friends, I believe we all would probably say we believe that there is a time of accountability coming for everyone in this room, for every human being. And I think if we're really honest, most of us would probably admit not everything about every thought and every action and every motive being displayed individually. Friends, we won't be singing in the choir that day. It's strictly solo. And if you really want to get metaphorical about it, it's singing a solo naked. Completely transparent before God. Now that makes me squirm. Maybe you. But can you really say, I'm totally cool about just absolutely chill about going before God and all that stuff? I don't want you to be uneasy. The key is, what is the basis of your assurance? Not say, because I'm just not doing so bad. I pretty much got this thing. Rethink that, please. The only basis for assurance is what he's talking about here. So love and truth are linked. The truth is displayed in love. Love is displayed in Jesus. The truth about Jesus is tied to love. And now the love and the confidence. So you see, truth, love, confidence, and assurance. And he's going to bring it all the way back around with obedience in a minute. Something real remarkable takes place when you love other people. When you find that the Spirit in you, understanding how much God loves us and how he showed it through Jesus, understanding that, accepting that, really coming to believe that, not just in our head, but trusting it with our life, relying on it, leaning on it, really brings your assurance, brings growth in your assurance, doesn't it? When you start seeing yourself loving other people, people you didn't love, you wouldn't love, people who were hard to love, when maybe just loving outwardly and displaying it or saying it and showing it was a hard thing, not just in your family, but in life, with strangers, with unlovely people, people who get on your nerves, or used to, and you find that that's changing, then we get more assurance about maybe God is doing something. Obviously, God is doing something. There must be some transformation taking place here. Or at least that might not be feeling, again, mushy-gushy, but that you find yourself able to respond differently when you're not treated like, I've always heard. The best way to know that you've got a servant's attitude is when people treat you like a servant. I choose to do this, but don't treat me like one. Don't act like I got to. That's how you know. Which means I fail a lot of times. Yeah. I do it, but I want you to recognize I'm doing it. Yeah, I'm humbling myself. So much so I've got my humble t-shirt on. See how humble I am? I will do this for you. But you better appreciate it, boy. You better thank me. You better recognize it. And you need to say, boy, you're something, Mr. Humble Man. I see it changing, but I know it's a struggle because of what? Ego, self. Remember, he's talking here about perfect love cast out fear. I don't want to tell you that that's not the way. I will tell you. I think a lot of times I've misused that passage to say, and ideally, it was fuzzy. Perfect love. Where do you find perfect love in this world? Yeah. But what did we learn last week in verse 12? Does it mean immaculate love? Is it really? It means completed love. It was talking about When we love people, that is God's love perfected. Connect the circuit, connected. The end result, the mature product of God's love through Jesus in us, loving other people, so they love God. You see the circuit? Now the wheel's turning. The motor's turning. We have confidence on the day of judgment, not because the love is a good work that has won God's favor. Oh, God says, oh, okay, I see your work. I see you're loving somebody now, so I'm going to love you. It's not that. It's the love of God in me, loving people, and God gets the credit for it so that more people love, and it just keeps going. It's because it's the evidence of his work in us. It is not natural to love with God's kind of love in the world. In other words, it's separated from feeling so often. It's not just sentimentality. It's not just, you know, and it's so easy, even in family relationships and with your husband, wife, children, well, you don't act like you love me. That's a clear fire evidence that we're missing the love of God. Because it is a decisive love that acts, not reacts. That's what he does for us. And he's saying, when you can do that, when my working in you allows you, enables you to do that, increasingly, that is love perfected. Then where's the fear that it gets rid of? The fear of judgment. I believe that's the main thing he's pointing to here. That's what he's been talking about, right? That we have assurance to stand before God. Assurance that we know God. Why? Not because we say certain things, not because I am baptized, not because I go to church or stand up here or whatever. But what? Love other people the way God loves me. You're saying that, why? That's just so hard. It shouldn't be if we love God, should it? And yet, I'm confessing to you, it is because I focus on external so often. Or I focus on how it felt to me or whatever. And it's wrong to do that. We have confidence on the day of judgment. That is the evidence. The love is the evidence. So the fear that's cast out is fear concerning God's judgment, right? So does it mean that all fear is bad? No. Fear of snakes is fresh on my mind because my mongoose spaniel, Boone, once again, last night, right at dark, I heard the bark and I knew what it meant. And I went and it was the biggest, fattest copperhead I've ever seen in my life. And I heard the yelp that meant, I'm not just telling you about it, he just got me. This is number 5. Don't worry, he's all right. He's swollen and sore, but he's fine. Easy for me to say, he didn't get me. But it caused me to not run out there and grab him. Why? I have a fear. Boone's not, he's smart, but it's just inbred in him, man. He just grabs him, you know. And I want to think he's doing it because to protect me, you know. Fear of certain things can protect us, is what I'm trying to say. I wish Boone was more afraid of him, that he'd remember, oh, yeah, last time my head swelled up like a basketball. Last time I grabbed one of these things with that pattern on them. He's not dumb. He's just, this is nature, you know. But fear, we're supposed to have fear of God, right? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You could pick a bunch of verses in the Bible that talk about the fear of God, the fear of all these good things, the fear of the backside of God's love, the fear of disappointing God is a good thing. Love is a vital and necessary part of assurance, though, concerning God and his righteous judgment. The love of God that caused him to send Jesus to be the Savior of the world works in us. As we love like him more and more, it comes full circle. That is the love completed, love perfected. Me loving somebody because God loved me like that when I was unloving. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, still enemies, still on the outside, he loved us. So, finally, love and obedience are linked, 19 to 21. John brings together all the tests about knowing God. He's been talking about the test of how you live your life, the test of love, the test of knowledge. He's been talking about, if you know God, you do this. The test of fellowship with God. All of them are brought together, really, right here. They're brought full circle. In Galatians 5, 6, Paul tied together this whole thing. That in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith in God, not just a thought, but faith and trust in God shows itself in love. And so he's saying, without love, you must not be really believing in him. If you truly know and believe the right things, we're going to do the right things. But doing the right thing doesn't make God love. It is the evidence and the movement through the circuit of God's love. Love is a vital part of that. Knowing God means I know that he's love, that he is love. It says that over and over in here, doesn't it? Love is God. God is love. This is how you know love, because you know God. Belief in God and love for our brother are really one single command. In chapter 3, the chapter before this one, verse 23, he said, and this is the commandment, his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, his son, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Believe on the gospel and you'll be saved, right? But here it's saying that love is necessary. Love is the gospel. The gospel is love. Knowing him, knowing means knowing the gospel. Knowing the gospel means I'm going to love. And love is obedience, obeying the command of God. If you had to sum up all the commands of God, how would you do it? Well, how did Jesus do it? Over and over, he did it by saying, love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Oh, they were with him through that first part of it. They were like, amen, amen, brother Jesus, amen. That's the Old Testament Shema from our father Moses. Love the Lord your God, for the God, Lord your God is one, and you will love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus goes, oh yeah, don't forget, love your neighbors yourself. That's the only way you're going to know you love God. If you can't, because you can't say, oh, I love God, but I hate your guts. Can't happen. Can't happen. You say, yeah, but you don't know them. God does. He knows you too. He knows me. He loves us. And he says, if you can't get over that hurdle, then apparently something's wrong in the faith, in the understanding of love, in the willingness to surrender to it. We can know it here and not do it, right? He told a lot of people that, and a lot of them walked away and quit following him. Love God first and foremost. Love people. Love your neighbors yourself. Obviously, he's saying here, if you can't love your neighbor whom you can see, how are you going to begin to love God whom you can't lay your eyes on yet? You say you love God? You don't even see him. But you see your neighbor every day. You see your people around you every day. There's your opportunity to see God, to love God. Can I see God in them? Do I realize they are made in the image of God? They don't act like it. And if I'm really focusing on that, I'm not acting like it, right? God's command is to love. Jesus said it sums up the whole law. Not syrupy, sentimental love, but the love that says, I am determined to act in your best good. What will be best for you? Which sometimes means I will deny something that might make you feel good for the moment. We won't even go there right this second. It's obviously easier to love and serve a visible human being than an invisible God. So John Stott says, it's easy to deceive ourselves. The truth, however, is plain. Every claim to love God is a delusion if it's not accompanied by unselfish and practical love for our brothers and sisters. Now, don't go out of here today and say, so I've just got to feel more loving. I have got to just squeeze out love. I'm just going to, I'm going to love you if it kills me. You might need to pray that hard, that God just do a work in my heart. The longer I try to walk with him, y'all, the more I just find him, I come back around and say, God, it really boils down to my heart. I know. I even think I understand and have accepted a lot of it. But my heart, God, my heart, help me to want what you want, to love what you love, to accept what you accept. Then I can't help but one, act like you act. But if I focus on the acting without the heart being changed, that's why worship's so important. It's why fellowshipping with other Christians is so important. It's the dress rehearsal for heaven. I think I've told you before, years ago I had a conversation with an uncle of mine who served in World War II as a very young man. And there was a lot of prejudice and hatred there. He was a good man. He was a deacon. But if you started talking about certain things and certain people, and I didn't understand it then. I do now, but I still say, I just said, you know, after hearing you talk about them like that, how are you planning to be in heaven with them? He said, I'll be in heaven then. I'll be changed. And I said, I love you, Uncle. I won't even say his name. But I'm not sure it works like that. If I didn't attend the dress rehearsal here, how am I going to be on the big stage on the day when I stand before you? And yet, as I say that, I need to really do it on my knees, don't I? Because you change the names and change the faces, and I'm struggling over here. We need to do it humbly, but we need to do it honestly. God, change our hearts. God, do this work in me. I'm going to say this, and I'm done. Jesus, in speaking about the end times, said it's going to be a lot like we're saying it is. In these days, there is so much anger, so much hatred, divisiveness, just here in America. And if you go overseas, you find out a whole bunch of the world just doesn't feel all mushy-gushy about Americans either. I've had them say a lot of stuff to me. You don't even know me. Oh, American, da-da-da-da-da. You are, you know, here's what you can do. Why? Because they see us. They hear us. They watch us. Don't see God. Matthew 24, verse 10 and verse 12 says, and then, talking about what's going to be like in the end, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And verse 12 says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. What do you want me to do about it? Be sure we're not in that group. Be sure our love is not growing cold, but getting warmed and thawed. Keep your blowtorch out. God, do it. Thaw my heart. Don't let it grow cold. And I leave you with Philippians 1:9. Paul said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. That has to do with obedience. Let's stand.
satisfied through everything.